Praise God. Well, if God's been good to you, let's give Him praise and thanks, and let's magnify Him. Now let's give Him high praise. Let's lift up a voice, a shout. Hallelujah. We magnify You, Jesus. God, we praise You. We praise You. We lift You. Blessed be the name above every name. What a good God. What a great, great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Praise God. We're excited about David and Hannah. They had a nice shower, got lots of loot yesterday. And always good when young apostolic men and women are connecting around the things of God and around the church and around the principles of God's kingdom. And we are in favor of that, and we support that, and we're glad for it. Even though He's going to take her away to a horse farm. But, you know, there's people that live for God outside Birmingham and do it in great fashion. And so we wish you all the best, and we're just excited for you. We really are, David. So many good things going on right now. We've got 5 Bible studies going on in local high schools. And they're meeting early in the morning, and kids are coming. And a good number of them are coming then on Friday nights and beginning to participate in some of the youth activity and studies on Friday nights. And just really excited about the prospect of what God will do there and the doors that are opening. Some of the faculty is participating, and we're getting really good responses in some areas from some of the faculty in some of those schools. And people are hungry. People are looking. I really do believe this is one of the greatest days for revival that we've ever seen. And so we want to do our part. You want to be in prayer. We have folks that are already traveling over the river and through the woods. And people are out of school and off work this week here and there. So next Sunday night, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, when you're overdosed on turkey and banana pudding and everything, we'll only have a morning service. We won't have an evening service next week. So this is the beginning of the Holy Day season. And we'll be hitting and missing here, but we'll still have a move of God. And we just believe that God's going to do wonderful things. Can you say amen? So we'll read this morning. If you see some activity going on, we're in and out of the sanctuary giving hams to some of our elders, and it is our tradition at Christmas and Thanksgiving, give them a nice honey baked ham. So to expedite that, quite often someone will be coming in and getting their keys and taking it out to their car, and we appreciate our elders. So we'll read this morning from Hebrews chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. If you love His word, as you're seated this morning, let's give Him praise and magnify Him. What a good God, and how worthy of all the praise. God, we thank You for the privilege of handling Your word in this house today. We pray, God, You would make it plant itself in our hearts and lead us by it. And we ask it all by the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Praise God. You want to be in prayer for Brother Kenny Ulmer. He has been in and out of the hospital a number of times in the last 2 months, and you want to continue to lift him up. And also you want to continue to lift up Sister Ruby. She's having all sorts of treatments and everything for cancer in her body, and we believe that God is a healer and that God is able to sustain her and help her, and she's faithful to God. So just in your normal prayer list, just add to the list and be sure to lift these folks up. So So Paul, rather the writer of Hebrews here is encouraging us to take a look at Jesus, who is our high priest and our apostle. He's our apostle. He's one that was sent before. He is a messenger. He has come with good news. He comes, and as the demonstration has been, the argument, the position in the first two chapters of Hebrews, this is a message that you really need to pay attention to, take heed of, because God himself has brought it to you. Prophets of old and angels to some, but now this writer's presentation is that you really need to pay attention to this, because God came and God said it and God is talking to us today. So he is our high priest. Jesus is our apostle and he is our high priest. He's our mediator. He's the one that passes on before us in the process and makes room for us. He is our advocate. He is our ambassador. He is also, in this reading, the Christ. The Christ means the anointed one. He is all of these things and many more things that we can't deal with this morning. But he is Christ Jesus. Jesus, being God, has become our salvation. And so he said, I want you to think about him. Think about our apostle. Think about our high priest. Think about Christ Jesus. He was, in verse 2, faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. At this point in this text, the author begins to do a compare contrast with Jesus and Moses. And here he says, Jesus was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. There's a comparison, there's a contrasting here between Jesus and Moses. Moses is faithful in all his house. Jesus is faithful in all his house and over his house. In verse 3, speaking of Jesus, the apostle, the high priest, the Christ, the anointed one, this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And there is a man, Christ Jesus. And this man, Christ Jesus, is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now he's talking about Moses, and Moses is a house builder because he's the builder of the tabernacle. But Jesus, in this writer's presentation, has more glory than Moses, and Jesus is likened to the builder of the house. And Moses here is relegated to a status of maybe an underbuilder or a helper in the project, or perhaps as the project itself. Moses was a builder, and Moses we associate with the building of the tabernacle, with the project that he brought off of Mount Sinai, and the admonition, build it all according to the pattern that was showed to thee on the mountain. But this verse speaks of Moses as if Moses is a project manager, and that it was God's project, this tabernacle, the house of God. And so Jesus here is talked about as being someone of greater stature than Moses and of greater stature than the project that was taking place there. Verse 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. So every house is builded by some man reflects upon Moses. Moses is a builder of a house. But he who has built all things, and we're still contrasting with Moses and Jesus. But he who has built the house is Moses. But he who has built all things is Jesus. He is God. Now this is a bombshell. This is not a random statement all disconnected from the context of these scriptures. This is an ongoing contrast between Moses and Jesus. And when begins to tie it up here in verse 4, he says, for every house is builded by some man, but he who has built all things He's God. And so he's still talking about Jesus. I just want to stop for a minute and tell you how rewarding and profitable and powerful and exciting it is to have the revelatory knowledge of the fact that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He's God all by himself. He's the creator of all things. He who has made all things is God. Telling you, it is the undergirding of all scripture. It is the truth that runs from Genesis to Revelation, making everything make sense. You never want to undermine the fact that, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you never want to take away from the fact that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. And so again, we're working a compare contrast with Moses and with Jesus. Moses built the house that was the tabernacle as an under builder, as a servant of God. But Jesus was faithful as the master builder, and Jesus owns the house. He was a son over his own house. So the tabernacle is called the house of God. But Moses was a prophet of God. He was filled with the Spirit. You go back to Numbers chapter 11 and you find a conversation where God is taking 70 elders of the nation of Israel, and he's going to take the Spirit that's in or on Moses and put it on those 70. Two of them we hear by name. They run through the camp prophesying. The others all begin to prophesy at the door of the tabernacle, and Joshua is among them. They are all filled with the Spirit. This is an Old Testament Pentecostal theology. They are filled with the Spirit of God, as were Saul and David and the prophets of old, and many of the Old Testament characters like the judges. The wonderful thing about it today is that in the Old Testament times, it was only a select few that were receiving the Holy Ghost. But today, whosoever will can come and drink of the water of life freely. And anybody and everybody can come and receive the Holy Ghost today. So Moses was filled with the Spirit, and he was, in terms of his dispensation, he was a type of a house. Theologically, he was the indwelling of the Spirit. He was a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. And so following the information of the Scripture as it flows into the New Testament, the plan of God is to take up residence not in buildings made with hand, but he wants to take up residence in the lives, the hearts, the bodies of men and women. And so Moses is profoundly prophetic here. He is a type, as are all those Spirit-filled ones in the Old Testament, a type, a prophetic type of the Christ, the incarnation, the moment when God himself is going to indwell flesh. I'm going to give you a sign, he speaks through Isaiah. He says a virgin's going to conceive and bring forth a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, we find Emmanuel means God with us. God is coming in the form of a little baby boy. And unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That baby at Bethlehem is going to be God himself, robed in flesh or packaged in flesh. And all of those that were filled with the Spirit throughout the Old Testament, not only was it the endowment of God's power or the empowering process of God, but it was also prophetic. It was looking forward and instructive. It was didactic. It was teaching. It was telling you there's coming a time when God's going to pour out of his Spirit. And not only is he going to fill you with his Spirit, but God himself is going to come and by Spirit indwell a body of a man. And we follow that throughout the narrative of the New Testament. But in our text today, but Christ, in that sixth verse, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Everybody say, whose house we are. Christ was a son over his own house. God lived in the tabernacle. Then God lived in the temple. Then God lived in the body of the man, Christ Jesus. But God now lives in the bodies of his people. He has filled his church with his Holy Ghost, and it is not another. It is Jesus himself come to live down within you and to redeem you from your fallen, broken, distorted, Adamic nature. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence? I mean, you got to do this. You got to live it. You got to walk it. You got to be obedient. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. But if we can do that, if we can hold fast the confidence and we can endure to the end, we are and can be the house of God. So Christ as a son over his own house, the tabernacle, the temple, was the house of God. Everybody say the house of God. After Jesus drove them out of the temple, turned over the money changers' tables and drove out those that were selling animals and exchanging money and all of that business in the temple. And he taught, Mark chapter 11, verse 17, he taught saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. In John said, after he had made a scourge of small cords. Now that took a little while. He stood outside that temple or sat down on the steps and got himself some cords and made himself a whip. And when he had it just like he liked it, he went in and beat the daylights out of him and said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. I want you to know the temple was his house, and he was a son over his own house. The temple was the house of God. Jesus's body was the house of God. John chapter 2, verse 18. After he had driven them out of the temple in this passage in John, they wanted to know, who gave you this authority? How do you have this authority? Give us a sign to compel us to understanding that you have authority. Then Jesus answered the Jews and said unto them, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke. Everybody say, but he spoke of the temple of his body. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus's body was the temple of God. Tell them, Jesus was God in flesh. Jesus was God manifest in flesh. Jesus was the Father. You quit talking. Jesus was the Father manifest in flesh. Jesus was the mighty God manifest in flesh. Cite Isaiah 9 and 6. Jesus was the Creator walking on the earth, citing Colossians chapter 1. Jesus had made all things, and by him all things consist. He is the mighty God manifest in flesh. My God, the body of Jesus was the house of God. Praise God. He spoke of the temple of his body. And following with that sixth verse of our text, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope unto the end? And so you see a progression of houses there throughout the Old Testament and making its opening into the New Testament. You find this progression, God coming closer to man, God fulfilling his plan and his purpose and bringing the prophecy into actualization. Whose house are we if we hold fast? And so it was the temple, but now it's not going to be the temple anymore. It was his body, but in one day he tore the veil of his body and he tore the veil of the temple. And the angel cries in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the whole world is filled with his glory. He said, I'm not staying in this little confined space anymore. I'm not going to refuse to be out in the South Pacific where somebody has a heart for God. I'm not going to be in a position where I can't be down in the dark heart of Africa where somebody's calling on God. But he said, I've torn the veil. Now it's not going to be about Israel anymore. Now it's going to be about me pouring out my spirit upon all flesh. God wants to pour out his Holy Ghost on everybody in this house today. If you're here and you don't have the Holy Ghost, it is the will of God for you to be filled to the overflowing and speak in tongues according to the biblical presentation. How? Let's clap our hands unto God and bless his name. I want to get the Holy Ghost. I want to keep the Holy Ghost. I want it again. I want to get it again today. Anybody happy about having the Holy Ghost today? Is anybody glad for the day you were baptized in his spirit? Anybody glad for the day that it hit you like a freight train? I'm talking in tongues. I'm doing just what they did in the Bible. God has taken up residence in my life. Praise God. And so we're called to be the house of God. And the call to the New Testament believer begins with John the Baptist. He said, Matthew 3 and 11, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. He's talking about Jesus, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I grew up in a church. I went to church till I was 15 years of age. Nobody ever talked to me about getting the Holy Ghost. Nobody ever read me a passage about receiving the Holy Ghost. Nobody ever talked in tongues around me. Nobody ever told me you could talk in tongues. Nobody ever read to me from the book of Acts. Nobody ever read this passage to me where John is telling Israel, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, and when he gets here, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Nobody ever told me. I tell you, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when I walked in an apostolic church and somebody told me it didn't dry up with the apostles. It didn't stop with the first century church, but God is still pouring out his spirit. I'm glad somebody told me that in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Praise God. Are you glad to have the Holy Ghost? Let's give God some praise and magnify him. It's Thanksgiving week. Just spend a moment or two telling God how thankful you are for the Holy Ghost. God, I'm thankful. God, I praise you. God, I appreciate you giving me the Holy Ghost. My goodness, I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I sure did need it. And it sure did a wonderful work in my life. Praise God. So, and then in Acts chapter 2, it begins in the apostolic era or in the apostolic church era, what Jesus would call the time of the Gentiles. Acts chapter 2 and beginning in verse 2. And they're all there after the ascension in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. And Jesus has said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. He said, you've heard of this from me. It's the Holy Ghost you're going to receive in just a few days here. Don't leave Jerusalem till you get it. And so they go and they don't know what it's going to be like. And so they're waiting in Jerusalem for 7 days. And after the seventh day, it's the day of Pentecost. It's a great Jewish feast. It's 50 days after the Passover, after the crucifixion. He's resurrected from the dead. Now he's ascended into heaven. And now they're waiting on the next season of his ministry in their lives. They don't know what it's going to be. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. This is what John was talking about. And it set upon each of them. Everybody got it. Somebody say, everybody got it. And they were all filled. Somebody say, they were all filled. Come on, it's for everybody. You might be sitting there thinking it's not for you. Maybe God won't give it to you. Maybe you're not good enough. Maybe you don't meet the standard or something like that. But I want you to know they were all filled. It sat on all of them. And God wants everybody in this house to have the Holy Ghost. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. How do you get that? Well, God gives it to you. Well, how do I position myself? Well, you open your heart and you begin to praise and magnify Him. You repent of your sins. You yield yourself to God. You tell God with commitment that you're going to live for Him. And then you begin to praise Him. I never saw anybody get the Holy Ghost begging. I never saw anybody get the Holy Ghost pleading. I see people get the Holy Ghost worshiping and magnifying God, because when you do that, you've stepped over into faith. And it's not about how bad you were or how miserable you are. What it's about now is how good God is. And you begin to praise Him. And in faith, you begin to magnify Him. And you'll begin to feel something move on you. And pretty soon, it'll fill up your whole vessel. And your mouth will start losing control. And you won't understand it. And your mind may start trying to dismiss it, but you just press on in, because God is filling you with the Holy Ghost. And when He does, you're going to begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Everybody in the Bible that got the Holy Ghost spoke in tongues. It is a modern manifestation to think that people could get the Holy Ghost any other way. It is a man-made theological position that you can have the Holy Ghost without speaking in tongues. The only biblical evidence of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. When you speak in tongues, you'll put your hand on the Bible and you'll say, "That's where I am. I got it just like they got it." And you'll know that you know that you know that you know. And there's nothing like the Holy Ghost. And you'll be glad every day of your life until He comes that you receive the Holy Ghost. Is there a witness in the house this morning? I know it's Thanksgiving week and I know it's a sleepy Sunday morning, but my God, we need the Holy Ghost. And everybody in this city needs the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And so Paul writes to the church and says, "Now therefore," we're in Ephesians 2. "Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners," but we were scattered. We were a little bit of every. Look at this place today. We are a diverse group. We come from all kinds of different ethnic backgrounds and educational backgrounds and familial constructs and all kinds of places in the country, and regional things are evidenced here. And we're just all from all kinds of places and mindsets and philosophies. And now we were strangers and foreigners, but He said, "You are no more strangers and foreigners." We were just a bag full of confusion out there in the world. Some of us would never have spoken to one another. We might not have ever broken bread together. We would never have participated in this kind of activity together. Not in that world out there. But now we're in God's world. And now we're on God's turf. And now He says, "You're not a stranger anymore. You've come home. You're not a foreigner anymore. You've come home. Don't you know that down at the depth of you, you are spirit? Don't you know that that spirit came from God? Don't you know that while you're on this earth, you're a stranger here and a foreigner here? But when you come to God, you come home. Home is where you need to come today. And back to God is where we all need to make our way." Praise God. No more strangers, no more foreigners. Everybody say, "Fellow citizens." Praise the Lord. Shake your neighbor's hand and say, "Pleased to meet you. I'm a fellow citizen in the house of God." Praise God. Praise God. We have at least dual citizenship. We are citizens of the United States. We are, more importantly, citizens of the kingdom of the living God. Praise God. As all kingdoms have been discarded in the dustbin of history, so this kingdom of the United States will meet its end. It's in steep decline as we speak this morning. And so I know about patriotism. I know you love your country. You can't help it. This is about you and your ego and the things around you. And I get all that, but you better understand the only kingdom that's going to be standing when the dust settles is the kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and nothing else is going to stand and nothing else is going to matter. So make sure you get your allegiances in line and your priorities configured correctly. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're part of the household of God now. Now he's writing to people, not sinners on the street. He's writing to people that already have the Holy Ghost. This is not true concerning people without the Holy Ghost. This is only true of you if you've come into the gospel, born again of the water and of the Spirit. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We are constructed, the framing for the church and all who would live for God. We are framed by the testimony of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. That would be the word of God. If it deviates from the word of God, it's not the church. It no longer qualifies as a church. So the church is the foundation of which is the apostles and prophets, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, and see, here we are again talking about a building, and this is a building, but we're talking about people. Peter called you lively stones, and we are built together, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. You see the language. It's no longer the tabernacle of Moses. It's no longer the temple of Solomon or the temple of Zerubbabel and Herod. Now it's the temple of the Lord that is breathed into the lives of men and women, and they come together as a corporate body. They become the temple of the Lord, in whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And God builds a house because God wants to live in the house. He wants to live in you individually and personally, and he wants to live in the corporate structure of his church. Praise God. So all the building fitly framed together groweth. It's continuing to grow in of his kingdom. There is of the increase of his kingdom. There is no end. His kingdom is always, always expanding, always growing. And so the church is always growing, and you and God are always growing. And this is a function of being the house of the Lord, the temple of God. And we are fitly framed. Everybody say fitly framed together. Praise God. It simply means that you may be from different backgrounds, but now you're fellow citizens in the house of God, and you are fitly framed together. So you've got to fit together. And if you've got bumps and carbuncles and warts and weirdness that makes you not fit very well, then something's got to change. You've got to get down in an altar and let the word of God begin to move on you and change you and develop you, so that when you come to the house of God, you fit really nicely with the people of God. You don't ever walk out of the house of God and say, those people. You always honestly and passionately get in a mirror and say, God, help me to fit into the house of God. I want to be a part of the house and the people of God. I'm a fellow citizen of the house of God today. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. I want to fit in with God's people. And you're familiar with this story, but we'll just touch it for a moment. When they built that temple of Solomon, they worked out in the field in a laydown yard. They got those stones perfect. And when they brought them to the place of the erection of the temple, there was not the sound, the Bible said, of a hammer or a chisel, but they were all fitly framed together. And when they came together in the house, they all fit together beautifully. We're not stones. We are not objects. We are subjects, and we are lively, and we are animate, and we are people of will. And that's the problem. We're people of will. We're not robots. We're not automatons. We're people that have an attitude and a philosophy and an idea and the things we like. And I like it this way, and you like it that way, and we got a problem. But we can't have the problem anymore, because we are fellow citizens, and we are builded fitly framed together as the house of God. So I've got some things I got to cut off of my life, and I can't say, God, cut stuff off of him and make him conform to me. God never works that way. God always works on you. Peter got so tired of it, he said, what about him? He pointed to John. John and Jesus said, what is it to you if I told him he'd never die? I'm not talking to him. I'm talking to you. God won't let you off. You got a problem with somebody, God says you pray. You got a problem with somebody, God says you repent. That's just the way of the kingdom of God, because you got one area of responsibility initially and in your essence, and that is your own control over your personal life and choices, and you got to be fitly framed together with the house of God. My God, God's building a house. I want to be a part of it. I want to be a fellow citizen with the saints of God. And if my attitude's not right, let me get it down. God, work on my attitude. And if my mentality's not right to fit in, I want you to work on me, God. I want you to fill me with your spirit. You know, by the way, that's what the Holy Ghost does in you. It helps you become someone else and it helps you leave behind what you were and who you were before. Praise God. Is there a witness in the house? Has God made a great change in your life? We are fellow citizens, fitly framed together. All of this discussion about the house of God. God has chosen to live in us. This is not a light thing. There are more people in the earth right now with the Holy Ghost than ever before in all of recorded history. And it may be that there are more people on the earth with the Holy Ghost right now than the sum total of all those who have ever lived before. Just is the nature of population and the numbers involved in this today. People are getting the Holy Ghost on every continent now. And it's an amazing thing. And in many quarters, people are receiving the Holy Ghost with no framing, little or no structure. So they don't know how to live with the Holy Ghost. They don't know what they have received. We have many come and receive the Holy Ghost in these services and in these altars, but they never submit to a Bible study. They never come into teaching or training. They are never discipled. They walk right back out into the world that they came out of, and they never understood what it was that God gave them. So it never makes any really profound difference in their life. When and if God gives you the Holy Ghost, you need to let the Holy Ghost then, by the word of God, Jesus said you got to worship him in spirit and in truth. The spirit is the spirit of God, but the truth is the word of God. You got to get framed up with understanding by the word of God. Praise God. So here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You have to know and understand God has some expectation. He's not pouring out his Holy Ghost on you so you can live like a harlot. He didn't pour out his Holy Ghost on you so that you could be an adulterer. He didn't pour out his Holy Ghost on you so you could still be a thief. He didn't pour out his Holy Ghost on you and you be a temple of unrighteousness. God's not interested in that, and he will not conform to your life. Consequently, you won't receive any of the benefits of having received the Holy Ghost. You got to frame your life up in God's expectations. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God? And here it is, after the fact, they've already received the Holy Ghost. Don't you know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Well, that's pretty risky. I don't know then if I want the Holy Ghost. Yeah, you do, because you're going to hell without it. And so take a chance. You may stumble and fall, and God may destroy you, but you were heading that way anyway. You don't have any hope without the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost today. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am the temple of God. And if I defile the temple, God will destroy me. Well, you know, this is a broad conversation. You got to understand and figure out and try to define what is defiling the temple. What does that mean? What do I do to keep it? What do I do to lose it? How do I please God? How do I displease God? And there's where it comes in. You got to have the framing. You got to have the structure about you of the Word of God. It takes time. It takes teaching. It takes 2 years to frame up Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. It takes 3 years to frame up Peter and James and John and Andrew and all the original guys there in Jesus's group of disciples. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 19, say, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? My goodness, we're the temple of God. You know, it makes you want to sit up straight and act like you know what you're doing. Act a little better. Don't be so sloppy. Don't be so slouchy. You know, I'm the temple of God. God lives in me. It's an amazing thing to comprehend. And given our nature, we tend to grow things grow common to us, and we grow a little bit careless about things. But it's an amazing thing to consider that God has come to live within us, and that he said, you are the temple of God, so you are not your own. Now, the following verses declare to us that you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. And so there's an expectation God has for us about how we live. Yeah, it matters. It matters where you go. It matters what you say. It matters with whom you associate. It matters how you live. It matters what's in your house. It matters what's in your heart. It matters what you lend your ear to hear and what you lend your eyes to see. All of those things matter, because you are not just some ordinary duck. You are the temple of God. Praise God. So all of those things matter. The house of God in the Old Testament was a place. Deuteronomy 12, beginning with verse 10. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God gives you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. And there shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offering of your hand, all of your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And you rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons, your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, the Levite that is in your gate, for as much as he has no part or inheritance with you. So the Old Testament tabernacle, which would become the temple, was a place, a special place in a certain location that God would put his spirit on and his name on. And he said, this is where we're going to do business. This is where I'm going to conduct this relationship business with you. And all of the transactions between Israel and God are going to take place at that temple. But now it's not a physical building. Now it is an experience. It's an experience that's available anywhere, anytime, a place that Jesus called Spirit and Truth. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. This is the little Samaritan woman that Jesus sat down on a well around noontime, and he began to have a conversation with her. And she was amazed, because he was a Jew and she was a half-breed. She was a Samaritan. And she was startled that he would even speak to her. And after they have a conversation, Jesus has offered her living water. And they are having this conversation about receiving the Spirit of God. And she's not even eligible for it yet. But she says, I sense you're a prophet. You know stuff theologically. So I have a question. Our fathers, talking about the Samaritans, worshipped in this mountain. It's a mountain in Samaria where, when there was a revolution in Israel, Jeroboam took 10 tribes of Israel, and they circled around that area there, and they made golden calves, and they worshiped in the mountain. It had been that way now for these 400 some odd years. And she said, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, but you say, talking about the Jews, that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. This is a message he opened up in Samaria. It would not have been well received in Israel. No, not in Jerusalem. So he's saying it's no longer going to be about Israel. It's no longer going to be about Samaria. It's no longer going to be about Jerusalem. You worship, you Samaritans worship, you know what? Not. But we know, we Jews, we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, that's the hour we're living in. The hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Not in a tabernacle, not in a temple made with hands, not in Israel, not in Jerusalem, not in Samaria, not located in some specific geographic location. But God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so when you come to God now, and you're going to either want to be the temple of God, or you are presently the temple of God, you've got to understand that God's going to do all his transactions within the frame of what he has done in your life. You are ground zero for every bit of your relationship with God. Understand this, know this, it's not about the church building. Let me talk to the individual that is filled with the Holy Ghost today. It's not about the church house, because the Holy Ghost at the church house doesn't do you any good if God's not living in you at your house. Coming to a corporate meeting with worship doesn't help you at all if worship is not alive down on the inside of your house. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Coming and touching this once or twice or three times a week, it's not going to bring any fruit in your life if you don't have it together at your house. It's not about Jerusalem. It's not about Samaria. It's not even about New Life. You need to have an experience in God that goes to work with you and goes to school with you and sits at the table at your house and tucks your babies in at night. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Not tied to a geographic location. I'm glad for corporate worship. I'm glad God brought us into the church. And there is a tremendous amount of power in being connected to the church of the living God. But your strength here is only as good as your personal strength and your personal experience. Your prayer in this house is only as good and effective as your prayer outside on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday. Your devotion here is only as strong as your devotion out in the course of your normal week. Your righteousness here is only as good as your righteousness out there. You got to get this. This is deeply and profoundly personal. You've got to get this. You got to wake up with this in the middle of the night. You got to have this on Thursday morning when you get up to have that first cup of coffee. This has to be real in your life. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. The house of God was a process. It was a process of restoration and a process of reconciliation between God and fallen man. And there was, in that temple complex, there was an altar of sacrifice where animal sacrifice, blood sacrifice was made to redeem mankind. There was a lava, a basin of water where people would wash, where the priest, the Levite, would wash. There was a candlestick that illuminated the enclosure of the sanctuary. There was showbread that was put out every week, and it was the strength and the nurture of the priesthood and of the Levite. But it was indicative of the word of God. There was an altar of incense which brought up a sweet-smelling savor that filled the house and filled the Holy of Holies and covered up everything that might have been offensive in the place. And it was made by God's personal recipe. And then there was the Holy of Holies where the Shekinah glory of God stood. And that was laid out sequentially. And it was all a part of a process of ritual and ceremony and sacrifice by which Israel was made right with God. And so the house of God is process oriented. And so the temple and the tabernacle were process oriented, and these features were dominant. But the church, I want to tell you, is likewise the house of God. It is process oriented, and all of these features are there. There is an altar, and you need an altar in your life, because something has to die if you're going to come into the presence of God. There is a basin to wash. We have water to wash in today. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you can go down in that water and God will wash every sin away in your life. Everything you've ever been or done that's not like God, God will wash it away today. There's a place of washing in the house of God. There is a continual washing. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Just being in the house of God and worshiping and praising and praying and magnifying and then leaving this house and walking in obedience with Him. There is a perpetual process of cleansing that goes on. There is light in the house as there was in those old houses. There's the light of the revelatory knowledge of God, and God will literally light up your life and give you understanding about the Word of God and the ways of God. There is showbread in this house. The Word of God is here. You can walk in this house weak in your spirit and weak in your will, but you can hear the Word of God and come into a place of prayer and worship and leave the place ready to take on another day, ready to take on your enemy and stand for God. There is every process-oriented feature in the house of God that was in the Holy of Holies, or in the tabernacle and in the temple process. God's process is working in this house this morning. We are in the house of God. You individually, full of the Holy Ghost, are the house of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 19, to wit, or know this, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. And so now reconciliation is moving in the house of God. God is wanting to draw you out of where you are and back to Him. He wants to pull you out of your sin and out of the things that have you bound up. And He wants to bring you down to an altar and bring you to Himself. This process is working here today. We are handling all of these things in this house today. Everything that was in that temple complex and the process of the tabernacle, all of those things are working in this house today. And the point of it all is to reconcile you, you fallen child of Adam, back to become a child of God. God wants to draw you and cleanse you and help you and strengthen you and illuminate your life in this house today. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm about done. Tiffany, come and give them some hope here. Praise God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He said, I'm begging you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you offer up your bodies a living sacrifice. And that altar in front of that tabernacle was smoking all the time, every day. You could smell it. You could see it always. And He said, I want you to offer up your body a living sacrifice. Those things that have crept into your life that are not like God, and you feel a little bump in the Holy Ghost every now and you feel a little conviction about it, but you've come to accommodate those things. You've settled down into a lifestyle and those things are present with you. Today would be a great day for you to bring those things to an altar and cleave those things away from your life and lay them down in the presence of God and work the process and be reconciled unto God. He said, this is your reasonable service. Hebrews 13 and 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. I really believe the writer here is reaching back to that Old Testament tabernacle experience, that temple and that altar of incense. And as you come in this house and you lift up your hands and you begin to worship and praise God, you are offering up that sweet smelling stuff that covers up everything else that is not like God. It fills the house. It covers up the lives of people. It gives people a way to come into the presence of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. In those readings in the Old Testament about the presence of God, the manifestation of the Spirit of God in the tabernacle and in the temple, Exodus 40, beginning in verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. Praise God. God wants you to be His house like He indwelt this house. He wants to indwell your house. He wants you to be full up and running over and exuding the Holy Ghost. And He wants everybody around you to be able to see it. He said, I want it to be in you a cloud by day, a fire by night, present and visible and powerful. That's the kind of house He wants you to be. 2 Chronicles 7. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter to the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. It is, according to Paul, the will of God that you be filled with all the fullness of God, to be full and running over. Praise God. I don't know about you, but it takes Holy Ghost to live in this world. It takes Holy Ghost to walk where we walk and to interact in the, and you can't even see most of it because the darkness and the pressure spiritually is ratcheting down on every side. And you may not even notice it because it's been so inexorable and so persistent and so gradually increasing. But the pressure, spiritual pressure in our day is just, is ferocious. You need pressure on the inside. You need to be filled up with the Holy Ghost today. And the pressure of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you needs to be greater than everything that's on the outside. Somebody say praise the Lord. Our text encourages us to consider Him. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. He said, wherefore, holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful unto Him who called Him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he who has built all things is God. Praise God. Could we just love Him for a minute here this morning? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Go ahead and sing. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, never spoken in tongues, I'd love for you to come meet me down on this altar today. We will pray for you. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. You'll speak in tongues. God will change your life. If it's been a long time since you prayed in tongues, you need to come down to this altar and be refreshed and renewed in the Spirit of God. Don't go a day without talking in tongues. Let that Holy Ghost be immediate and vibrant and present in your life. Praise God. If there's something in your life that impedes the flow of the Holy Ghost, you've got sin, active sin in your life right now, you need to come to the altar and just say, God, I don't want anything to be in the way of what You want to do in my life. I want to be clear and clean. I want to be the temple of God. I want to meet the expectations of God. I want God to be pleased with me. Come on down to this altar this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By the name above every name, by the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Make me a house of prayer. Make me a house of prayer.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Won't You make me a house of prayer?
Come on close. People are coming up behind you. Come on in close. You can take somebody's hand or lay your hand on someone. Let's let the Holy Ghost flow from vessel to vessel. Let's press into the presence of God.
Make me a house.
Hallelujah.
Make me a house of prayer. A house of prayer. Won't You make
If somebody's near you that doesn't have the Holy Ghost, you need to help them today. You need to be the bridge work. You need to make it cloud up right there where you're standing. And let it rain Holy Ghost on them.
Oh, won't You make me, make me a house of prayer, a house of prayer. May the fire on My altar, may the fire on altar. Let it never burn out. Won't you make me a house made of fire on my altar? Never, never burn out, Jesus. Let the fire never burn out. Make me a house of prayer. May the fire.
Somebody pray a prayer today.
Oh God, let the fire that you put on my altar, let it never burn out, oh God. Let the fire, let it never burn out. Let the fire, won't you make a house.